21, Luke chapter number 21. Say this, I, as a youth pastor, am fairly replaceable. There are always people looking for jobs. There's always youth pastors looking for jobs. I know this because I was one not so long ago, and that's how I got here. But good church members are not replaceable. And this goes for so many of you, but just to pick on Mark, who, because he's not here, I don't know what this church would do without Mark. And that goes, like I said, that goes for a lot of you, but there's so many different key parts of this church that you can't just, it's not a business. You can't just hire someone to fit it. People come here because God leads them here. And I just think that we're a very lucky church to have, we have some very, very gracious and hardworking, willing church members. And I just think we're very blessed in that. So, but Luke chapter number 21, and we're going to start in verse number 6. As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence, and fearful signs, and great signs shall there be from heaven. I tend to
be a movie buff. I always have been. I just watch different movies and such. And one of the genres of movies out there is disaster movies. And if you don't know what a disaster movie, let me explain. I don't know when it started, but I'm going to make something up. One of the first nationwide disaster movies of all time was The Blob. It came out a long time ago. And if you remember it coming out, it didn't come out that long ago. But it came out a real long time ago. It was a Blob, very famous. I believe Steve McQueen was offered like $2,000 to take the lead role or 5% stake in the movie, a movie's profit. And he took the $5,000 and lost out in millions. And that's just an interesting fact for those of you who don't know it. But another type, we look back to old radio programs, War of the Worlds. If you've heard of the movie, well, it was actually a radio program in the 20s before it was a movie. And by the way, the ending to that is all the aliens are killed by germs, which is kind of a lame ending. Because germs should never be an enemy. It's a really weird thing. But we've had the Blob, like monsters. We've had aliens be something. And then it became natural disasters. That was a big one. We've had several. There's several movies that are about natural disasters, whether it be global warming or global cooling or earthquakes or tornadoes or all these movies just about disasters, this disaster and that disaster and sharks and tornadoes and stuff like that. And there's all these different disaster movies about the end of the world. And I'll tell you how to spot a good disaster movie, not a good one, but just a one, is where everything in the world is happening and this woman has been through, a shipwreck and an earthquake and a tornado and a flood and a shark attack, and her mascara, still perfect. That's how you can tell the difference between real life and movies, by the way, if you didn't know. But I know this. I grew up with sisters, and I don't even know how it happened, but they'd all come down looking like these goth rock stars. Like every so often, they'd like walk out into the rain and then walk back inside, or they'd walk into a steamy room and then mascara would be all down their face like this. And I'd say good and nice big brother, I'd make fun of them. But that's how I was. But disasters are one of these things where we always talk about the end of the world, and if you watch these movies or listen to these programs or whatnot, the disaster always ends up with people being like, and that's what it was. It was just screaming, and we're all going to die, and terrifying. And the fact is none of those really picture what the end of the world is going to look like. I mean, even in Even the Christian end-of-the-world movies are usually about the tribulation and the rapture. And even those, while are more, I guess, more accurate, I mean, those kind of have nothing to do with us because we're gone. But that doesn't mean things aren't going to get bad before it happens. In fact, the Bible says things are going to get really bad. See, the end of the world has always been this fear. The Mayan calendar was like, hey, man, 2012 is going to, you're all going to be dead. And then it came and passed, and we were like, oh, you guys just ran out of, like, pencils or something. I don't know what happened. But anyways, what we've always thought about this end of the world. I don't know if it's Hindus, but there's one religion, and I can't remember who believes that the world is just on a turtle's back. And it might just fall off one day. And we'd all die. Which is a good thing that turtles walk slow. The end of the world is just kind of this thing. But the Bible talks about the end of the world, and Jesus talks about the end of the world. Now, prophecy is something that gets preached on time and time again. And we won't be here too long tonight, at least hopefully not until the end of the world. But then when you get to heaven, you could be like, God, I was in church for the end of the world. That's got to count for something. But prophecy has been preached about time and time again. I don't know about, I have my teenagers up here tonight. Very proud of them. Ugly bunch, don't look at them. But that's not true, most somewhat. Anyways, these teenagers who, like I said, I like my teenagers, they're great, did not get the prophecy preaching, most likely, that I did when I was growing up. Prophecy preaching pretty much dropped off like 10 years ago. And I'm not saying it doesn't exist. In fact, I have a revival, a prophecy conference up in Pittsburgh area somewhere. That's coming up, and I could go to that. But they used to be everywhere. Every church was about prophecy, about the end of the world. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And in fact, any bit of the Bible you can preach is a good thing. The only thing that I don't have a problem with them, but the only thing that you did notice about those is they were very descriptive and less, and this not didn't go for every prophecy conference, but they're very descriptive about what was going to happen or what could have happened, and less, this is what you should be doing about it. Now, that, like I said, that's not for every conference, absolutely not, but this end of the world that Jesus describes, he talks about a lot of things. He talks about several settings. First of all, is the temple is torn down. Now, it's not just the temple. When I look at this, I don't just think of the temple. When he talks about the temple is destroyed, it's religion. Because if the Jewish religion was alive and well and was booming, per se, then the temple couldn't or wouldn't get destroyed. But let's think about today's about today, shall we? Religion is very much dying, and not the dead type of religion, but Christianity is dying. It is slowing down. It is being torn down. We look at our court system, and again, pray for our country with Justice Scalia dying. That's a major. Major hit against us, and of course, many of you know that, but he was on our side, and him passing could have a serious effect on us. I mean, all the important decisions that have been won by the conservatives and by the Christians were won 5-4, and he was number 5, and that's if they won. But beyond that, but look, I mean, the Ten Commandments, again, we talk about this. Ten Commandments have been taken out of schools. They've been taken out of courthouses. You have to bake cakes for gay weddings, even if it goes against your religious beliefs. Religion is being torn down brick by brick, as Jesus says, as for these which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. Let me keep going, and it talks about, and they say, well, what's going to happen? Tell us when this is going to be. And he says, all right, let me tell you about it. Take heed that ye not be deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, Go ye not therefore after them. False religions will take over. Not over, but there will be many of them. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Buddhism, really atheism and agnosticism, they're rampant. They really are. And when he says many, and by the way, if you say, well, they're not necessarily false Christs, if you weren't here this summer, let me just do a little quote from Brigham Young. And Brigham Young, by the way, was the second real president or, I guess, high priest of Mormonism. He said that you don't have to call in Jesus' name. In fact, you have to call in Jesus' name to get saved, but you also have to call in Jesus' name and Joseph Smith. If that's not equalizing yourself with Christ, I don't know what is. There are 15 million Mormons. And when a Mormon is of age, you have to, you know, to be in good standing with the church, you have to go on your mission for 2 years. I know I had several Mormon friends. One of them spent a bunch of time in some little island country, and I think it was like Fiji or something. It was like awesome. It was like, wow, Mormonism. You get to go to Fiji. But it was cool. And then the other one, but then he got real sick and almost died and had to go home. And then the other one lived in, I think, Venezuela for 2 years. And then we think about, well, maybe not Christ, but or maybe they don't call themselves Christ. But what about humanism? Humanism has crept into more places in our society than anything else, than any other religion. Humanism has crept into churches all across America. In fact, I would venture to say that almost anything wrong with a church is usually born out of humanism. By the way, what was wrong with the first humans was humanism, thinking that they wanted to be above God. They wanted to be their own gods. And when you try to take the place of God, you try to take the place of Christ by either saying, I have no sin, or I need no one to die for my sin, or I'm good enough. But then we go to verse 9, it talks about a time of war. We have never been closer to nations than we are today. We can get anywhere in the world in a matter of a couple hours. Our weapons technologies are just getting more and more advanced. And you know what? Our feelings towards other countries, our conflicts are getting more and more complicated. We're starting, hey, this isn't just America, but this is the rest of the world. We're starting wars so we can get people on our side, so we can win without fighting wars. But the problem is that always ends in war. The problem is that the landscape looks a lot like World War I did. And I'm not saying it will happen, but there's, of course, a possibility that we could break into another world war sometime definitely within our lifetime. And we're just in a volatile state. Disasters, listen, the world's always had disasters. Look at Pompeii. But disasters, they kind of seem to be picking up. And if they're not picking up, we know more about them. We know when they pick up more. Which kind of mean the same thing. Persecutions in verse 12, it says, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before the kings and rulers for my name's sake. By the way, this has been happening since Christ's time. Persecutions did not stop pretty much ever. A little bit in the 1700s, we could say they stopped, but that's not in the rest of the world. You see, here's the thing. Yes, the Catholic Church has brainwashed everyone into thinking that Christianity was the main religion after about 400 AD, but that's not true. Catholicism was. But they killed true Christians for 1,000 years after that. 1,100 years after that. And then we got Martin Luther, who, by the way, still persecuted Baptists. And then we get to now where, yes, at least Christians aren't killing Christians that we really know of. But Muslims certainly are. But our own government, again, is persecuting Christianity as a whole. But it is treated as a sin, as a mark against you to call yourself a Christian or to say God's name. It's called a meaningless platitude by the press to pray. And betrayal. Verse 16 says, and they shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. It's a time of betrayal. The end of the world is. And we look around, and again, I'm not saying the world's going to end tomorrow. Listen, and I'm a firm believer that the world could end tomorrow, and it could end 1,000 years from now. I just believe that God can do what he wants, and I'm not going to tell him what to do. And it might get way worse before Christ comes back, or he could come back before the end of the sermon. And listen, I mean, you can hope for that, but, you know. But it's a time of betrayal. But then you'll never know my last point, because I'll get up to heaven, I won't tell you. It's going to be a time of betrayal. And I'm not going to bring up any specifics, because I'm not going to do that, but how many people, how many church leaders, how many people that maybe they're not our stripe, or even maybe if they are our stripe, they make a decision and become very public about something, and it's completely opposed to our point of view. And it's completely opposed to Christianity. And they make a statement, and you say, wait a second, that's not right. And then it ends up coming back on us even worse. So I gave you this really depressing setting. But I skipped over a few things. You see, because, and I started talking about disaster movies, not because I want anyone to go out and watch really any movies, I don't care, especially disaster movies, because they're awful. But I started talking about disaster movies because everyone's running around screaming, everyone's panicking, everyone is angry, everyone is hiding in a corner, everyone is doing this or that or this or that, and they're all freaking out. But as a Christian facing the end of the world, Christ has this command. And this is in verse 9 of Luke 21. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Be not terrified. You see, we could panic. You see, and this is where we get caught up a lot doing. This is actually a lack of faith. What we do when we hear about things such as the Ten Commandments coming down out of courthouses. When we hear about things such as the wedding cake fiasco. When we hear about these things, our initial reaction, by the way, is to panic. It is to panic. It is to fear. It is to get angry, which it's right that we get angry in the godly sense. But to fear and to panic and act like it's the end of the world and nothing's going to be all right. The fact is, if it's the end of the world, everything's all right. If it's the end of the world, if this is really the end, if we really are going to fall into persecution, it is not for us to cower, it is us to stand up and be like, all right, well, this is it. Because these things must first come to pass. Which means that for us to get from here to the other side, for us to get from here to heaven, for us to get from here to that glorious new heaven and new earth, to that glorious new Jerusalem, for us to get from here to there, we must first go through this time period. And we are not to be terrified. Because fear is the wrong reaction. What does fear do? What freezes us? If you look at science, you have two responses to instant fear, which is either flight or fright, right? Yeah. Anyways, and they said there could be a one called fight, but I'm not going to use that one because that's not an old study. That's in a new study. And it doesn't go with my sermon. So, but fear usually does one of two things. If a bear is about to attack you, you're like, ah. And I don't know why you do that, because he's not a Tyrannosaurus Rex. So you're like, no, I don't do it. Although I guess you could act like a tree. I don't know. But anyways, you're like, ah, and you get afraid and you freeze. Or the other reaction, of course, is to run away. Either way, if the bear's hungry and he thinks you look tasty, you're dead. So, because you're not going to outrun a bear. So, fight or flight. So sometimes fear freezes you and makes you just not do anything. You see, fear sometimes, fear of persecution. And by the way, if you don't feel this, I will just say that sometimes I do. Because I have friends that are not Christians. And so sometimes it's very tempting not to act like a Baptisty Baptist, like everything revolves around God, which it does. It's tempting to. It's not right. But it is tempting. So when you're talking with someone and you usually say, you know what, I pray for you, or you want to share a blessing with someone, you're like, okay, they wouldn't appreciate this, and it'll just make me look like a weirdo, so I'm not going to do it. That's freezing. That's fear. That's saying, I'm not going to do it because I'm afraid that I'll get looked at weird. And if teenagers don't go through it, which I know they do, and adults don't go through it, then maybe it's just me. But the fact is, fear freezes us. It also makes us run. Have you ever seen someone that that you wanted to give a tract to, but then you like kind of forgot? You're like, God told you to give a tract to this person, like, and you know it. And this is going to happen in tract month, in a month. You're just going to know God told you to do it. And you go up to them and you're like, you know, if I kind of go over here for a second, you're like, oh, man, I lost them. That's running away. It's cowardice. That's what fear does. Listen, cowardice is not fear. Cowardice is giving in to fear. And when he says, be not terrified, he's saying, listen, don't freeze up. Don't run away. Fear makes us make the wrong decisions. You can see this a lot in finance. In finance, in like when you look at like global economics and such, people see like, oh no, the market's going to crash, and they dump all their assets because they're afraid the market's going to crash. And then even if the market does crash, the smart ones who kind of held on to their assets usually come out okay. The people who just dumped everything because they were afraid of what might happen next. And when you let fear control you and not your intelligence, it's dangerous. Krista has this story, and I'm not going to tell it because it's her story, and I wasn't there, but about how her friend accidentally went off onto some gravel on a road, like one tire went off some gravel, and then tell me if I'm wrong, but she jerked it to, or she drove off, and she tried to just jerk it away, and it caused her to start spinning because instead of driving back slowly on, controlled. The fact is, fear makes us spin out of control. Fear makes us make bad decisions, and fear lies to us. Have you guys ever been in the dark? Is anyone afraid of the dark? All right, fine. Don't be afraid. Wait, yes. Okay, listen. Maybe you're not afraid of the dark, but I'll tell you what. You're afraid of what's in the dark. Sometimes. Sometimes you're sitting there at night, and by the way, it doesn't have to be like demons and ghosts you're afraid of. It's like, whoa, did I hear that? Is someone in my house? How many of us, and I'll take a raise of hands up here, how many of us have actually gotten up more than four times in the middle of a night because we thought there was someone in our house? I have. Four times. Like, I got out of bed and I'm like, all right, looked around. All right, must have been something creaking. But yet 10 minutes later, I'm like, I heard it again. So either the dude was like hiding or it's just creaking again. But yet I get up again. And then it happens again and I should stay in bed because it just is happening again. But I don't. And I get up again. And that's what we do. Fear lies to us. It tells us things that just aren't true. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The reason I brought up Psalm 27:1 is, the Lord is my light and my salvation. You see, I'm talking about that darkness a little bit and how we're afraid of it. Because we don't know what's out there. God gave us these passages, and he gave these passages to the people who would live in the end times because he wants you to know, listen, I know what's going on. Here's a light. I'm shining what's going to happen. This is so you know. This is so you don't think that I've forgotten about you. This is so you don't think that I'm not around. I'm letting these things happen. Because had he not given these passages, we would think, oh, God's dead and everything's stupid. And we're all going to die. That's what we think. But God says, no, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. It's like you're in a haunted house and someone tells you where everything is. It's going to jump out and scare you. When someone tells you where everyone who's about to jump out and scare you is, it's not that scary. And that's why God gave us the Bible. Look at 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Let me jump down to verse 13. And actually, we'll start in verse number 10. Then he said to them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs. By the way, I didn't get to this, but pestilences, diseases and such. You know, there are diseases that just like pop up, and we're like, shouldn't we be past some of these diseases? You ever felt that way? We are so advanced in our medicine, and yet certain diseases just beat us up every year and kill so many people, and we're like, wait, how have we not solved that yet? Because God made them. Anyways, but we keep going. And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay up their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, into the prisons, and being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn you to you for a testimony. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Listen. There's a reason we're not to be terrified. The commandment is don't be terrified. Be not terrified. Because after you've been persecuted, and after you've suffered everything for Christ's sake, and after you've made it through that, and you haven't given up, you haven't ran away, you haven't frozen, you haven't made the wrong decisions, you haven't turned your back on God, after all that, the world will turn to you, it says, for a testimony. Because it's easy to be a Christian in a Christian nation like America. I'm going to give you a very, very honest opinion. I would rather listen, and this is nothing against any of you, but it's really, I honestly, it's about any pastor, any preacher, any Christian in America. For the most part, I would rather listen, if there was an interpreter, to a Syrian Christian, or an Iraqi, or an Iranian Christian, or a Christian that lives under persecution every day. I would rather listen to their testimony than anyone in America's. Not because I don't appreciate anyone in America's, but that's a proven Christianity. That's a Christianity that's actually survived some stuff. That's a Christianity that actually could really have an effect on me because I know that they're real. I know that their Christianity is actually real. It's not just convenient. It's not going to church 3 times a week, which is great, but it's not that. It's actually suffering for the cause of Christ. So I'd rather listen to that. And by the way, the rest of the world feels the same way. The Bible tells us that it shall turn to you for a testimony. The world will be watching you. The world will be watching Christianity. And yes, many of us will probably turn away, and many of us will run away, and many of us will be fearful. But those that are left, those that have stuck around, even through all the persecution, the world will look at and say, why are you doing this? And they will actually listen. Verse 14 says, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. I love this verse. Let me just tell you what it means in plain person speak. Don't plan what you're going to say. When the world comes to you and you've suffered, don't prepare a speech. Be in prayer. Meditate on God, but don't prepare a speech. Because in verse 15 it says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Those that are persecuted, those that go through this. And by the way, this does not have to talk about the end of the world. Listen, anyone who goes through persecution and comes out of it a better person, not a worse person, a stronger, more bold Christian, not a fearful Christian, when they come out of it, people who persecuted them actually do listen to what they have to say. Listen, when that time comes, the Spirit, and again, listen, I'm not Pentecostal, but this is a proper use of the word. They will be, these people that it's talking about, these persecuted people, these brave persecuted people, will be filled with the Spirit. Because they'll be meditating on God. They'll say, God, just help me. And God will help them speak. God will give them the words to say. And they will be able to say something that can change even their adversaries' hearts. Listen, God, when God fills us with the Spirit, listen, we're not terrified, and we make it through the persecution, which we should in our daily lives, not just at the end of the world, because other Christians have. Then through all that, God will fill us through with the Spirit, and if we're surrendered with Him, He'll let us speak. And look in Acts 30, or don't turn there, but Acts 4, 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. I'm not necessarily sure we'll have earthquakes with prayer, but, you know. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And then they went out and preached, and they were bold, and they knew what to say. And God just got impressed upon them what they needed to say, and then just spoke it. Listen, I'm not getting all weird and Pentecostal here. I'm saying when you're filled with the Spirit, when you went through persecution, when you went through it with boldness and bravery, you'll be able to have a testimony that means things to people. God will lay a special blessing on you. You'll be able to speak, and people will say, wait a second, I know what this guy's been through. Wait a second, this is real. I want to hear this. And you don't have to prepare it. God will just give it to you. And then in verse 17. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience, possess ye your souls. The end of the world is not the end of us. We will outlive the end of the world. Listen, the reason we're not to fear, the reason we're not to be terrified, listen, whatever goes on in this world, the reason we're not allowed to be terrified is because even if the world does end, we don't. We keep living. So what is there to fear? John 11:25-26 says, and Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You shall never die. Now you're saying, wait a second. People die all the time. Christians die all the time. The Bible, by the way, whenever it can, does not refer to that as death. And you read the New Testament, when a Christian dies in the Bible, it will usually say sleeps. It will usually say he sleeps. And do you know why? What's the difference between death and sleep? You don't wake up, or you're going to wake, you're going to wake up if you go to sleep. Dead people don't wake up. Sleeping people, the difference between them? They wake up. Because if you sleep forever, you're dead. But if you're planning on waking up, you're asleep. If you're going to wake up, you're asleep. And that's why the Bible calls it sleep, is because you're going to wake up and you're going to have this, and you're going to be resurrected when Jesus comes. And you're going to be resurrected. And that's why it says, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. Because you're not going to perish. Not a hair on your head will perish. Pastor's hair perished, but that's completely different. But listen, I'm not going to say that the Bible says bald people aren't saved, but I don't know what that's all about. But I'm just joking. I'm going to go bald, and I know it. It's awful. I just like my hair. Let's keep going. Not a hair on your head will perish. When you come back, all of your hair comes back. I don't know if that's what it means. But when you come back to life. Like, you're not a little bit dead. You're not maybe a little, maybe you're like, no, my pinky doesn't work. No, that's not how it works. When you come back, you will be as alive as you are now. And in my opinion, if I read the Bible correctly, you will be more alive when you come back than you are now. So what's the point of this whole thing? Whole point is be not terrified. Listen, the end of the world might happen tomorrow. Listen, this entire church might fall into a sinkhole. That'd be awful. I'm glad I don't live in Florida where sinkholes actually exist. But then I'm really not glad I don't live in Florida because it's very sunny there right now. But
listen, the earthquakes might happen. We might be swallowed up by the earth, or the entire thing might be shaken down. Maybe there'll be 1,000 terrorist attacks tomorrow. Maybe all of our religious rights will be taken away in the next year. Even if that happens, fear is not the answer. Be not terrified. We are not to fear the end of the world. We're not to fear the end. We're not to fear this prophecy. We are to be excited by it, comforted by it. I end with this. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that shall be... that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in holiness, in holy conversation, and godliness? The world is going to end. And then verse 12, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire and be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. God's going to destroy this place. And we should not look at it like, oh no, God's going to destroy it. Peter says, looking for and hastening unto. Looking for it like it's that date on your calendar, and you don't know which day it is. But you're anticipating it. It's like a package is going to arrive. You guys ever order something online? And it's not the type of ordering where you immediately regret it, and then you're like, how am I going to turn this back? I don't even know how to return things like this. But the type of thing where you're like, I'm so excited for this. It's going to get here, and I'm. It's like maybe it's socks. You're like, I'm going to wear these socks, and they're going to be extremely comfortable. They might even be magic socks. It's probably not, by the way, but they might be. They're light up socks. That'd be really cool. And you're so excited for it, but it's from China, so it's like 30 day shipping. So you're like, all right, is it here? And you wake up the first day, is it here? No, it's not here. You wake up the second day, is it here? And maybe every day isn't consumed with, are they here? Or is God coming back? But if you ordered a package like that and you're actually excited about it, I guarantee one, maybe 2 days doesn't go by without you being like, without you getting the mail and be like, nope, no package. That's how we should be with Christ. We don't have to be obsessed with God coming back and obsessed with connecting all the dots. We don't have to be obsessed with it. But the more things that happen, our attitude shouldn't be, oh no, we're all going to die. It should be, oh, God's coming back. Maybe it's today. And maybe looking for him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, God, thank you for this day, God. Lord, I pray that we don't be terrified, God. That we stand strong in the last days, Lord. And God, when you come back, Lord, I pray that you come back in your time, Lord, and when you're ready and your will be done with that, Lord. And if we be here, God, I pray that each person in this room, Lord, would be caught up with you in heaven, God. In just your name, amen. All right. Next, I have... Oh.